All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. If you did not get a handout and you want one, you're welcome to grab one of those out of the tray in the lobby right outside the door there. It should say week four on one side, I think. We are here at week four. Quick announcement about next week. I won't be here, actually, but Nick and Brenna Hill, who are serving at Peniel Bible Camp, will be here. And so he'll be presenting his ministry during our equipping class next week. And so be in prayer for them as they prepare for the upcoming camp season. And so he'll be here on Sunday, and then Monday starting program with the junior camp. So lots to pray for their family. Little baby Hazel most likely will be here as well. We're praying that they're all healthy and able to be here. So they'll be presenting their ministry during our equipping time next week. And just wanted to put that on your radar, to be in prayer for them. All right, before I pray, has anybody got something to share from this week? Maybe something the Lord taught you, or some aspect of God's greatness or goodness that just really stood out to you this week? Kevin. While he looks that up, let me just put that out as a commercial. If you're a man that's available for breakfast Thursday mornings, the first Thursday of the month, the men get together at Delaney's Diner here in town. You can talk to Dan Thompson about getting on that list. And he just sends a text out saying, hey, who's going to be there? And so it's a great opportunity if you're able to join us on Thursday, that first Thursday of the month. Okay. It's a good thing for us to pray for ourselves and for each other. And that actually fits into something we're going to talk about this morning. Yes, Ken.
An interesting situation. The Lord's timing. I got a text from a friend that said, I've lost some friends because of my stand against the physical stuff. Mm. And I was just in the process of studying 1 Peter 4.
Yeah, that's awesome. And that's what we're supposed to be in the habit of doing, is speaking truth to one another. And if we're not spending time in the Word, we don't have that truth ammunition ready to go. So, yeah. And we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us, right? Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you if you're following after Christ. Anybody else? Something to share from this week? All right, let me lead us in prayer, and then we're going to jump back into Romans 12 just briefly here at the beginning, and then we'll split off from there. Father, we are grateful to you for your love to us. We thank you for the word that you've given to us to reveal yourself to us, to reveal your character, so that we might know your greatness and your goodness, that we might not only be able to praise you accurately, but also be able to reflect that as your image bearers, and we ask that you'd help us to do that. We do thank you, Lord, that you love us, and you've called us to love one another, even to love our enemies, and we need your help for that. And so we ask that you would help us to love, not just in word, but in deed. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to take a stand for the truth, even if it means that the world will hate us, and perhaps even friendships that we hold dear might be destroyed. We recognize that that happened in the life of Christ, that happened in his disciples' life. We should expect it to happen to us as we take a stand for what's true. So help us not to back down, but also help us not to look for opportunities to cause others to stumble, rather speaking the truth in love and looking to build one another up. And so we ask that you'd help us to do that today. We thank you again for this opportunity that we have to spend time in your word, and we ask that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we were in Romans 12. We're going to start there today just to kind of wrap up what we talked about last week. And we're talking about the idea of worship. And we've defined worship several times in several ways, but one of the ways that we've kind of shrunk it down is the valuing or treasuring of God above all things. And so it is based on a right understanding of God's nature, and it's a right valuing of his worth. And so the more we learn about God and focus on his attributes and communicate that to others, passing it along from one generation to the next, the better we are equipped to value and treasure God above all things. So we ask the question, how can you worship God every day? And this is just a brief overview of some of the answers that were shared. We meditate on his word. We walk in the Spirit. We serve the Lord with gladness. And we work heartily as for the Lord. And so we're talking about the individual aspect of worship. There's also a corporate aspect that, Lord willing, we'll see in a couple of weeks. Come back to that and talk about how we worship together as the body of Christ. But there is an individual aspect of worship where we are worshiping God every day, in every moment of every day, or at least we have that opportunity. And so we've got four passages that just kind of passed along. We looked at one of those last week, did not get all the way through that one, but we're not going to hit every single one of those. So you have opportunity then to use that in your own study. But we did look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we asked the question, what does this tell us about worship? And there were several helpful answers. One was that it's a response to God's mercies. So we aren't able to do this on our own. We wouldn't just naturally come to this except by the mercy of God. Right? And earlier in Romans 3, Paul lays out the case that nobody is seeking after God. Nobody wants to please God. No one wants to be with God until God changes us. And so if God didn't change us, if he hasn't shown his mercy to us, then we're not going to come to him in worship. We're going to continue to hate him, as Romans 1 says. So here he is showing us that because of God's mercies, God has changed us so that we do see his glory, and therefore we worship him. And how do we worship him? Well, we worship him by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. So it's an ongoing thing. It's not a one time and we're done. It's not a thing in the past. It's a thing in the present and the future. We do it by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed in our thinking. So it's an internal change, not just an outward. We don't just change the activity. We are changing from our heart. And so that starts with our thinking. And this we saw in Ephesians 4 is very similar to that second step of sanctification. So we put off what does not accurately reflect God. Then we're going to put on what does accurately reflect him. And in the middle, that second stage is our thinking has to be changed. It needs to be renewed, that what we're thinking on and what is important to us has to change according to what God has revealed about himself. And so this involves, we didn't get here yet, we almost did, this involves testing or discerning the will of God. And you see that in verse 2 where he says, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's where we're at today, is we're going to pick up there. How can we test or how can we discern the will of God? And so that's on the back side of the sheet, I think. Or if you had it backwards, it's the front then. Now, where it says, how can we test or discern the will of God? Before we jump in, I'll just open the floor again. Does anybody have any ideas? How do we test or discern the will of God? What have you thought of in the past, or what have you heard in the past? How do we test or discern the will of God? Yes, Karen. Okay, yes. And so the scripture does talk about the safety that we have in a multitude of counselors. And so if we're trying to do this on our own and just figure it out, then we're probably going to be led astray at times, or deceived, or miscalculating. So good. Yeah, and that's actually not in my list. So if you want to add that as like step five, or put it in as step 3B or something, I don't know. Just don't forget that. Okay, so we do want to search out counsel from others, right? Good. Anybody else? Ken?
The word of God is the person.
Okay. All right, so we start with, what does God's word say? Okay, good. Roger?
Well, I have a question.
Okay.
Are we talking about testing what is God's will, or are we talking about being tested in a way that we have to discern God's will?
Hmm. I mean, I would think that in this case, what he is talking about is the first one, but what James talks about is the second one. So I think both are helpful. But we're here saying, okay, how? I guess I should back up. One of the questions that we asked last week was, how can we worship God every day? So how do we worship God every day? Well, here he's saying that part of being this living sacrifice is that we are testing or discerning what God's will is. So I think part of our worship each day is an outflowing of me discerning, well, what is God's will? And so how would we go about doing that would be the question. Do you have something, Josh?
Yeah, well, that was the same
thing. Yeah, and so going along with what Ken said, starting with Scripture. Okay, well, what does Scripture say is God's will? Right? And in the New Testament era, we do see that God's will seems to outflow from the church. So we do need to make sure that we're doing what the Word clearly says, and what the Word is pointing us to is going to be connected then to a church or to a body. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Kelly. Yeah. And so God provides, as we've already seen, gifts for his people. He gifts the church with apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, but then he also gifts each individual person. In fact, if we keep reading in Romans 12, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So he's telling us God's given each one of us a gift, and the purpose of that gift is not for ourselves, it's really to help others, and specifically to build up the church. So if God has given you a gift, and the Bible tells us he has, how are you using that gift each day for God's glory? So we do want to take an accounting, or to be discerning then, what has God prepared me for, and how is God going to use me today? All right, so we want to focus then, first of all, notice it's the will of God. That seems obvious, but the will of God, it's not our own will. So we're not trying to discern what is it that I desire here. It's what is it that God desires? Okay, if you're trying to fill that in the first blank, I'm sorry. That's not what I meant. This is peremptory to the first blank, okay? So we are trying to figure out what is God's will, not what is my will. And Jesus actually demonstrates this for us a couple of times. The first time I notice it is in Matthew chapter 4, where he's being tempted by Satan. And Satan says, hey, I'll give you all of these kingdoms if you just bow down and worship me. That sounds like a good deal. Because Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. God the Father has already promised to give him all of those things. But in order for that to happen, he has to go to the cross. So what Satan is offering him is, here's God's plan for you minus the cross. And what does Jesus pray 3 years later in the garden? Before that, if it's possible, let this cup pass. That offer that Satan made to me, is there any way I can get that from you? Right? So he's demonstrating something to us that he did have that desire to avoid the cross. But ultimately then he submits that, he surrenders that to the Father's will and says, nevertheless, as you said, not my will, but your will be done. But Matthew 4, what does Jesus say? Satan says, hey, all you have to do is bow down and worship me. Jesus says, I can't worship you. You're not God. Right? So even though he had a desire, he has to say, but what is the will of God? So in discerning God's will, we need to make sure that that's actually what we want. Do we actually want God's will? And do we want it so much that we're willing not to have our will? As some have put it, to see God's will done when it means my will is undone. And that's really going to be hard, and we're going to have to suss out our own motivations, which I'm kind of getting ahead of myself there, okay? But we do want to be careful to be searching, to be approaching the will of God. And so Romans 12, he says that we need to test in order to discern this. Right? This is a critical examination to determine genuineness or worth. We're examining it, we're approving it. So we have options and we're saying, well, which one of these options actually is God's will? And so I've got four questions here to add to what you guys have already said, and hopefully these will be helpful for us. It's not an exhaustive list per se, but it's one that hopefully will get us started. Some questions for us to ask and some things to consider. So first of all, is it good or evil? Is it good or evil? So I'm making a decision. I'm trying to please God. And I've got a decision here, and I'm looking at this decision. And the first question I need to ask is what I'm deciding, is this good or is this evil? If you're still in Romans, notice verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. And hold fast to what is good. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now I'm going to go ahead and read verse 10, even though it's for a future point, because I'm going to have you turn somewhere else. Okay, so while we're here, just look at verse 10. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Kevin brought up that shouldn't just be in word, but it also should be in deed, right, from 1 John. So love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. All right, so here's some homework for you this afternoon. How this week can I love one another within the body with brotherly affection and outdo other people in my body in showing honor? All right, just think through some practical ways that you can do that. Okay, now I said this is for a future point, so let's come back to verse 9. So I'm going to abhor what's evil, and I'm going to hold fast to what is good. How do I know what's evil and what's good? Okay, the word is going to tell me, and I'm also going to have to practice. Right? What's that? Discernment, yes. So if I'm testing to discern, I'm going to have to discern, and I'm going to have practice. Okay, so let's look to Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll pick up in verse 11. Right, he's talking about Melchizedek, and he's saying, hey, you want to know about Melchizedek, but let me tell you why I'm not going to talk about it. He says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So it's not just a matter of, well, the Bible says this, so I do this. Here he's saying there's going to be times where you're going to have to struggle and discern through this. And if you're not in the practice of doing that, you're going to be needing others to help you. You're not to a level of maturity where you are ready to work and worship God appropriately. And so he says this is going to take a process of practice, constant practice, to train our discernment so that we can distinguish good from evil. Now, just to be clear, he could have used a different word. He could have said between righteousness and evil. But what he said is between good and evil. And there can be times where there is more than one option on the table and both of them are good. So how do we discern through that? If it's evil, Paul says, you've got to abhor that. So clearly, if it's a sin, it's off the table. We can't glorify God by choosing to sin. Now, is God going to be glorified ultimately in that? Yes. Right? Those that hung Jesus on the cross, that was wrong, but God still was glorified. Joseph's brothers meant it evil, God meant it for good. There was a process, there was something going to happen that was going to work out of that that was good, but that doesn't mean that the brothers were praised for doing evil. All right, so I first need to decide, is this evil, I guess? That should be question one. Is this evil? Because if it's evil, I need to abhor it. I need to stay away from it. But now how am I going to discern whether or not it is good? Well, second question. Is it helpful? Or you could put profitable. I would actually lean towards profitable, even though our translation does take it as helpful. There's a lot of ways we could perhaps misunderstand that. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to park here for several minutes, so feel comfortable in turning there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We already read from Romans 12, 9 and 10, where he talks about let love be without hypocrisy, right? And so we want to love, show love with brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor, right? So I'm thinking now not towards myself. I'm now thinking towards somebody else. And I'm letting my love be not in just word, but in deed also. Okay, so how do I do that? Look at verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful, not all things are helpful or profitable. So here he's saying, you have an opportunity to do something, and in this context it has to do with, here's food and wine that was offered in sacrifice to a pagan idol. And there were some Corinthians that were saying, I can't eat that food, I can't drink that wine, because it was offered in a sacrifice to a pagan god. And other people are looking at it, Corinthian believers that are saying, what's wrong with this meat? What's wrong with this wine? I'm not partaking of it in their temple. I'm having a barbecue with my friends during the week. So why can't I? Everything's lawful to do. And Paul says, okay, everything is lawful, but Is it helpful? Is it profitable for this other brother or sister? So now I'm making a consideration. I'm discerning through my choices. And now it's not only is it good or evil, but now I'm saying, okay, part of it being good means not only is it good for me to do, but it's good for my brother and sister. Is it profitable to help them? And Paul is going to make the argument later. So if it's not profitable for them, you push the meat aside. You set down your fork, you stop eating. Not because it was evil to eat that meat, but because it wasn't profitable for your brother or your sister. In fact, it might cause them to stumble into sin. And so he says, you've got to evaluate, is this helpful? Is this profitable? But he goes on further, and this is the third point. Is it edifying? Because he repeats the statement here in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Not all things edify. And going back to Ephesians, if I'm to speak the truth in love to my brothers and sisters so that the church is built up, here he's saying, is this action contributing towards the building up of the church or not? So if I'm going to make a choice on whether this practice here is good or evil, part of my consideration then has to come back to how does this impact the body of Christ? Is this going to cause a stumbling, or is this going to help to build them up? Is this going to tear somebody down, or is it going to contribute towards the building up of the body? And so I need to be able to discern in my choice. And here Paul's using an example where there was a disagreement in the church, and Paul doesn't say, so what you need to do is form two different churches. And the first church of Corinth will be the church of those that eat meat offered to idols, and the second church of Corinth will be those that don't eat meat, because you can't coexist in this body together if you're both doing this. Paul doesn't say, hey, I'm just going to make a judgment call. Let's just say nobody should eat meat. That's it. That's going to be the standard for the church at Corinth. Nobody eats meat. And that way, the decision has been made, and you don't have to discern anything. Just eat. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, let's actually work through this example so that you can see how to make a discerning decision, because ultimately what's at stake is not steak. I didn't mean that. What's ultimately at stake is not whether you're eating the meat or not eating the meat. What's ultimately at stake is God glorified? And the truth is, Paul says, God can be glorified in eating the meat, and God can be glorified in abstaining from the meat. So the choice is not as easy as just saying, just give us one option. The discernment comes in, how is my decision impacting the body? How am I building up the body in my decision? All right, the last point is the one we're going to spend the most time on, and that's check your motives. Check your motives. Maybe we could have put this up higher, but our heart is deceitful. We are consumed by pride at times. I don't know that anybody doesn't have a problem with pride. Perhaps some have a more pronounced issue, or it's very clear and obvious. But we all struggle with pride. We at times can be greedy. We can at times be bitter. We can at times desire revenge. We can often be very selfish. And sometimes we have ambition. And our ambition leads us to make decisions in certain ways. So we do have to come back and check our motives. So notice what Paul says. Continue in verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul says, I have to question my own motives in this and determine I'm not going to do something that's only good for me. In fact, sometimes I have to choose something that may not be good for me because it's better for others. You remember back in Philippians when he says, hey, I'm potentially about to die. And I'm actually looking forward to that because that means I get to be with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I think it's more necessary for you that I remain. He says, probably that's what's going to happen. Is it because that's what Paul desired? No, he said, no, I desire to be with Christ. That would be far better. He says, but if this is more necessary for you, that's the option I'm going to lean towards. He's telling the Corinthians that should be their mindset. And by extension, he's telling the church at Westerville, that should be our view of things, is not what is in my best interest alone, but what helps others. So if my motivation for this decision isn't thinking of others, it's only thinking of myself, I've missed a step, a pretty crucial step in discerning what God's will is. Okay, so I do need to check my motives. Ultimately, verse 31, Paul says the thing that discerns the right thing is how I can glorify God. So I used the illustration last week. You know, if I want to go home, sit on my couch, and eat Doritos, all right, can I do that to the glory of God? Yes, there's a way I can do that to the glory of God. If that's what I do almost every day for most of the day, no. But if I did it one time, and perhaps there's a child in my house who needs a discussion, and me just saying, hey, let's just go for a walk and talk about it, is not going to open the door. But if I say, hey, let's grab some Doritos and sit on the couch, perhaps that's an opportunity where I'm going to make a little bit more headway with that individual. Right? Or we'll use a hobby like fishing. Can you fish to the glory of God? Yes. If you do it every day, and it's not your job, it's just your hobby, and you do it alone, say, well, that's the time I meditate and pray. Okay, all right. Maybe, though, what you used to do only for your own personal benefit and blessing and encouragement and happiness, now you say, well, who could I take with me to go fishing? Who's an unbeliever I could take fishing and have opportunities then to share the gospel? Who's a brother or sister that enjoys fishing that we could go out and have time fellowshipping on the boat? Right? We start to think in terms of how does this help somebody else, not just what's the benefit to me personally? Right? And that's how Paul is telling the Corinthians to make their decision. It doesn't come down to what is best for me. It comes down to what glorifies God, builds up the brothers and sisters, helps them. It's good for them. So when it comes to eating or drinking, he says the decision shouldn't just be, hey, I like steak, so I'm going to eat it. Or I don't like steak, so I'm not going to eat it. Or I could make myself look really holy if I don't eat, so I'm going to choose that route. Jesus has already warned us about that. That's why we have Matthew 6 as a reference here. Matthew 6, Jesus is saying, hey, you have all these opportunities to do good things. Make sure that your reasoning for doing them isn't selfish. Right? So you have the example of those who want to give gifts to other people in need, and they do it in such a way that other people see. He said, well, then you've already got a reward. Right? That wasn't pleasing to God. That was for your own benefit. That was so that people would look at you and go, wow, look at what a righteous guy that guy is. Or he says, those that like to stand up in public and pray really loud, yeah, they just want to be seen by other people. The motivation for that was not, hey, I want to have fellowship with God. The motivation was, I want people to see what I'm doing and praise me. He said, you have your reward. Right? So there's all of those examples in Matthew 6 where Jesus is saying, you have the opportunity to do good, but if you're doing it to be seen, that's not true worship to God. That's you trying to draw worship to yourself. So we have lots of examples of people who do good deeds. Jesus says, if you're doing it to be seen, then the only reward you get for that is that you got seen. So if the Corinthians are saying, well, I want people in my church to think I'm a super spiritual guy, so I'm just going to avoid meat and I'm going to make sure people know, right? I'm going to let everybody know I'm a vegan so they don't ever think I've partaken of this bad meat. He says, well, you're not doing it to the glory of God. You're doing it to the glory of self. So I want to make sure that I check my motives, make sure I'm doing this for God's glory. All right, two more passages. One, Colossians 3. And I don't think this is in your notes, so you can, if you like to go back and look, you could write it down. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. And this is going to sound very similar to our passage from Ephesians 4. Same author, different audience. Verse 12 of Colossians 3 says, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, and that's a plural you, in you all, richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, now there's a lot there, and some of it we've already covered, so I'm not going to come back and rehammer. But just recognize that you have this opportunity towards bitterness, towards getting your way against someone who has wronged you. And he says, no, you need to choose love above that. You need to, instead of when you've got this complaint against another person, you need to be forgiving, just as the Lord forgave you. Right, and this, in the Legacy Standard Bible, it says graciously forgiving. Right, he has that word for graciousness at the beginning there. So graciously forgiving as God graciously forgave you. So what's the point? It's not because they deserved it. Right. Well, if they come, if they're sincere and they apologize, then I'll forgive them. If they make it right, then I'll forgive them. If they agree to my terms, then I'll forgive them. He says, no, no, no. It's not on the basis of if they deserve it or not. Because God's forgiveness of you is not because you deserved it. So how do we reflect God's glory when someone wrongs us? We show them the forgiveness that God showed us. Right? So he emphasizes then putting on love, and he says that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Say, well, I don't have a peace about this, so I can't do it. That's not what he's talking about. Look back just two chapters, chapter 1, verse 20. Actually, I'll read verse 19 as well. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Right now, in Ephesians, Paul spends a lot more time talking about this peace that Christ has accomplished between us and God, but also between Jew and Gentile. And he says, so that peace that brings you together, he says, the bond of peace that you have with other believers who are from different backgrounds, who have differences of political and social and economic resource, that all these differences, you've come together because of the peace that Christ has purchased with his blood. And here he's saying that reconciling peace, we would be enemies, but God has reconciled us and brought us to peace. I know I've used this illustration before, but remember when the Russian church was meeting here? And there's this war going on between Russia and the Ukraine. And what happens in this church is there's these Russian-speaking people from Russia and these Russian-speaking people from Ukraine, and they're all in the same church. You say, hey, don't you know you're supposed to be fighting? And you say, well, that's a political thing. That's a land thing. That's whatever over there. But Christ has given us peace between each other. So we can worship Christ together because of the peace that Christ has purchased. That's what Paul is saying to the Ephesians and the Colossians. So, back to chapter 3, what does he say? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. So he's not talking about your inner peace being the deciding factor. He's saying, what will promote peace in the body of Christ? So I'm going to make a decision, and I've got to ask the question, is this going to promote peace in the body? Or is this going to fight against the peace that Jesus purchased with his blood? And if it's going to fight against it, he says, the referee is making the call. And I have to choose, okay, what would be for the peace rather than what would tear apart that peace? And how are we going to do that? Well, the word needs to rule in our hearts. The word needs to dwell richly within each one of us so that our priority is that and not my own personal desire. One last passage, and I'll just allude to this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. In chapter 1, he talks about discerning things and how love has an impact on how we discern things that are right. But in chapter 2, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, maybe you have that verse up in your house. I know we have it somewhere in our house because I see it a lot. When you've got four boys in the house, they need reminded. When you got a me in the house, I need reminded. All right, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's not a period. That's a comma. He's going to tell us more, but here's the question. Why shouldn't we feel right about grumbling and complaining when things don't go the way we want? I mean, you're at your job, or you're helping your neighbor with something, and something comes loose and you get injured. Or because of some stupid rule that somebody imposed on you, man, my day has been miserable. That stop sign, why do they have to have a stop sign there? Right, there's all kinds of reasons that we can view and say, that's my reason. I'm perfectly within my right to grumble or dispute those things. But Paul says, the reason why we should do all things without grumbling or disputing is so that we can be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So how can I worship God every day? I can shine as a light in the world that doesn't complain, doesn't grumble, that doesn't get caught up in disputing. Look at the Old Testament. We've got lots of examples of times when the children of Israel grumbled and complained, and the New Testament authors keep pointing back going, don't do that. I mean, did you see what happened when they did that? Was it obvious whether God had an opinion about their grumbling or not? But here we have an opportunity at all times to suffer injustice at times, to suffer from situations in life that aren't pleasant to us. And we have an opportunity to, instead of complaining, instead of grumbling, say, I'm sure God has got a great reason to do this, and I'm looking forward to how he works this out. Right? That's how we shine as lights in a crooked and perverse world. And that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to live in such a way that the world sees Christ in us and glorifies our Father who's in heaven. So all my choices, I've got to be aware of. Is this evil? I got to get rid of it. Is this helpful? Is this profitable for others? Is this building up the body? Is this reflecting accurately on my Lord and showing his gracious forgiveness and showing his contentment? Right? My contentment is not based on I got enough. Paul says contentment is sometimes you've had way more than you needed, and sometimes you didn't have as much as you needed. And Paul says, but I've learned in either of those circumstances to be content. Why? Because God is the one I'm counting on. And God's providing me what I need, and I'm not going to grumble and complain about that. I'm going to demonstrate my contentment is with Christ. He is more than I need, and he has provided everything I need. And I'm never wanting to bring any different opinion on my God by saying, yeah, God messed up in this situation. God shouldn't have let them put that stop sign there. God shouldn't have had them make that rule. God shouldn't have let this person get in office. God shouldn't have put me in this situation. No, I'm going to recognize that all of these things are from the good hand of God, and even though I don't see how it's working together, all the puzzle pieces are not falling in line for me, I recognize God knows more than I do. And he knows exactly how this is going to work out. And so I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to glorify him. And I'm going to demonstrate that to the world around me so I can build up the body of Christ and so I can shine light in a dark and perverse generation. And so as we pray for ourselves, as we pray for each other, we have a lot of work to practice discernment in deciding how am I going to please God? How am I going to glorify God today? Every hour, every minute. It's a tough task, but God gives us the grace to do it as we rest on him and humbly depend upon his goodness. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you do give us the grace that we need for this, and that as we are humble, you give greater grace. So help us to depend upon you and not ourselves. We are unfit for the task, and yet you are changing us by your Spirit. You're sanctifying us so that we are more able to do this. As we rest upon your help, you give us not only the desire to do what's right, but the ability to do it. And so help us to trust you in that. Help us to practice this week, choosing what is good and abstaining from what is evil. Help us to be conscientious of how we glorify you by building each other up, helping one another, demonstrating our love, not just in word, but in deed. And looking for opportunities to glorify you even in situations we don't desire. Help us to be shining lights this week, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.